And he appointed 12, his 12 disciples. And watch the first requirement. Why did he appoint the 12? He appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And then he continues, and that he'll send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. But that was like secondary. The first was, I appointed 12 so that they might be with me. You know why Jesus called you? Oh yeah, we're gonna be sent out to preach or do this or ministry, etc. But the first reason that God called you is so that we would be with him.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, we bring you the finale of a four-part message on the people God chooses. As Pastor Wayne concludes his deep dive into the life of David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You can be called that as well, a man or a woman after God's own heart. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the series, The People God Chooses.
The next quality blew my mind. It said he was prudent in speech. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it does mean he knew when to speak up and he knew when to shut up. Yeah, you got it, yeah. He knew when to say something and he knew when to zip it. But it was way more than that. I noticed that God doesn't say, David was a man after my own speech. No, it says prudent in speech. No, he didn't say David was a man after my own speech. He said David was a man after my own heart. Why? Because the scripture says, out of the heart the man speaketh. What's in my heart is going to come out. He says it this way in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it will flow the issues of life. Everything's going to come out of your heart. Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart is going to bring forth what is evil. And then he continues in the book of Luke and he adds this one line, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. David must have filled his heart with good treasure. No, not with evil. Do you know that you can have evil treasure in your heart or good treasure? It's up to you. But whatever you put in your heart is going to come out. And that's what's going to stain or taint the words, the spirit of your words. People say, I was taking a communications class and they said, you communicate in three ways. Your words, your gestures, and your spirit. Of those three ways, your words, your gestures, and your spirit, what do you think is the most important? Your spirit, the spirit with which you say what you say. It's your heart. And David was a man prudent in speech. Why? Because he was a man prudent in heart. Did you catch it? Go back to Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. What? Yeah, that word watch over means put a guard, a sentry, a policeman over your heart. So if this is my heart here, which is a treasure chest, because it's the source of all my words, I have to really watch what goes in there. I need you to listen very carefully, and I'm going to say this to everybody, but can I just say especially to the sisters? Can you listen very carefully? Because you often have much gentler, kinder, open hearts than men. But I want you to catch this, because if you don't, it messes you up really bad, especially the sisters. So this is my treasure chest. If you put good treasure in, you're going to have good come out. If you have evil treasure, evil's going to come out. Whatever is in your heart is how your mouth speaks. So he says, put a guard over the lid of your heart. Everybody following me? There's a lid over your heart. You can let good treasure in, or you can let evil treasure in. Now, things are going to come into your ears or your eyes, and this is your judgment center here. That's why the Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. When you're going to have something come into your ears, maybe it's deprecating, maybe it's devaluing to you, maybe it's bad, maybe it's negative, maybe it's hateful. If you let it come into your heart and your judgment center doesn't judge it at all, just as passive, it's going to go right into your heart, especially if your lid is open. And that guard there leaves it open. and it's something evil about you, something bad, something negative, something hurtful. And if you leave that lid open and that goes into your heart, it's going to be hurtful, evil treasure that's going to go in there. And then you're going to become fearful. You're going to be depressed or distressed. You're going to be pessimistic. You're going to hate yourself. All of the evil toxins and venom comes from what you let in. That's why it says you put a guard over your heart. Now listen, that lid should stay closed. And if you discern something that's coming to you that's, oh, that's what Jesus would say to me. Oh, that's the Bible. That lid comes open, you put that in. But if someone says something or you hear something about yourself or something about whatever that's negative and ungodly, and it's what the Word of God would never say, and you let that in, you let evil treasure into your heart. That's why he says, watch over your heart with what? All diligence. In other words, it's of utmost importance. For out of it's going to flow everything of your life. So you keep that closed. Some people have a lid that's rusted open. And everything that comes in just whoo. That's why you'll hear people say, man, I can't shake that. Or it's always bothering me. Or I can't sleep because it's inside and I can't get it out. What is it saying? You have not been watching over your heart. You've been letting stuff in that's causing the archive of evil treasure. It's going to mess you up. If you have a sentry that's letting too much junk in, fire him. Get somebody else. And you start saying to that person, you will only let things in that Jesus would say. And if you discern that Jesus would not say that, you don't let that lid open. I don't care if it comes from your boyfriend, your parents, or anybody, your boss. If it doesn't match up to the Word of God and it comes into my ears and someone says something cynical about me or the church, I just, like a toilet, I just flush it. That's exactly what it is. So if you're talking to me and you see me touching my ear like this, you know what's happening. It's like, whatever, dude, whatever. I say to people, what other people say about you is none of your business. But what Jesus says about you is everything of your business. So sometimes people say, well, Wayne, what if my lid was corroded open for a while and I let way too many wrong things in? Here's a cool thing about Jesus. He's the remaker of our hearts. You go to him and you ask him, Lord, would you remake my heart? And I promise, Lord, from now on that I will watch over my heart with all diligence. I have violated that and I messed that up. But Lord, this is your heart. I've given you my heart. And so I'm going to make sure that I watch over my heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. And you go to him in quiet. If you need to, you cry out to God and say, Lord, would you give me a new heart? If you've never come to Jesus and you've never given him your heart, do so today. And even if you're a Christian, but you've let junk into your heart, so there's evil treasure in your heart, that's why we're seeing things wrong, thinking things wrong, ask God to cleanse your heart. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew me with a willing spirit. Do you see how David prayed? He had that problem too. He let stuff get in there, and he had to say, Lord, create in me. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. Do you see why David wrote these things down? Because it reflects who we are too. We go through the same thing. And when you read his prayers, you go, that's what I gotta do. And David said, that's why I wrote it down. It's for you, because you and I go through the same stuff. Never think that you're not as good as David. You're every bit as same as David. But he's left these clues behind. And so when you see these things in 1 Samuel 16, you write them down. Oh, that's so good. Can everyone say amen at this point? Amen. Amen. Yeah. pause with me. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now. I'm just sensing that you're asking me to pray over especially the sisters whose hearts have been broken. And the brothers too, Lord. There's some of us whose lids have been open, corroded open, rusted open. And Lord, we need the WD-40 of the Holy Ghost to come. And Lord, a sentry, a guard who will know when to open that lid and when to not open it. So Lord, when things come into the judgment center of our mind and we discern that it's not of you, Lord, help us to flush it and not swallow it. Help it to be gone rather than enter our hearts so that we can have good hearts. And then you can look at us and say, that's right. Now you're a man or a woman after my own heart. Because you don't let evil treasure in your heart. And you want us to be a people after your own heart. So we're going to do the same. So give us a clean heart, oh God. Give us a clean heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And then the last two. This next one is a bit confusing because it seems so worldly. It says that David was a handsome man. And I thought, what? Does God expect us to be like male models or something? You know, celebrities and cool-looking people? Not actually. All it meant was this, that David carried himself well. David represented God well. He didn't let himself go so bad that when people looked at him, they couldn't get beyond his visage, his sloppiness, or whatever it might be, and they could never see God. You see, the thing that we want to do is I want people to see less and less of me and more of the Lord who is in me. But if I've got all kinds of stuff in the way, they can't get by you. So if I'm sloppy and my hygiene is lacking fragrance, if there's bad stuff happening, people can't get by me to even see the Lord. But instead of David, that David was someone that people could see the hand of God on him. Ah. Yeah, that's why John the Baptist said, I've got to decrease and he must increase. We cannot be distracting others from seeing Jesus. On one hand, we could be overly doing it. I mean, we can, you know, just look, woo. On one hand, people go, wow, she looks like Hollywood, so she must be representing Hollywood. On the other hand, we can be so sloppy that people can't get by us either. David was a handsome man. In other words, he represented God well. There was a man named Leon Frazier that said it well. He actually met an Amish woman, and he said to her, ma'am, I don't want to be forward, but you're very beautiful, and you wear, like, no makeup. He said, what is the secret of your beauty? And she said this, and I wrote it down. She said, well, for my eyes, I use compassion. For my lips, I use truth. For my complexion, I use joy. And for my hands, I use gentleness. For my heart, I use purity. And for my figure, uprightness. And I thought, wow, that's the best beauty secret I've ever heard, better than MAC. Man, this is just so cool. Well, you say, well, Wayne, what about makeup? I'm like, whatever. You know, I like the old farmer's advice. When he was asked the same thing, he said, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So that was it. And the sixth quality, and the Lord was with him. Oh, I love that one as the last one. And the Lord was with him. In other words, people saw David and they said, you know, he hangs out with God. I hope people can see that with us. That when people see you, they say, you hang out with Jesus, don't you? You sound like him. You look like him. You act like him. Your responses are like the Lord. And I can't tell you how desperate the world is to hear and to see Jesus. And so we have to dress in such a way, act in such a way, so that they see beyond us and see the Lord who lives in us. Because that's what the world needs to see more than anything else. And my prayer for our church is that when people come here, they'll see Jesus everywhere. Everywhere, because he lives through us. This scripture reminds me of that in Mark chapter 3, and it's going to come up on the board, and it says, and he appointed 12, his 12 disciples. And watch the first requirement. Why did he appoint the 12? He appointed 12 so that they might be with him. Interesting. And then he continues, and that he'll send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons, but that was like secondary. The first was, I appointed 12 so that they might be with me. You know why Jesus called you? Oh, yeah, we're going to be sent out to preach or do this or ministry, etc. But the first reason that God called you is so that we would be with him. We're his kids. Be close. He says that again in Acts 4:13 about the disciples. And it says, and now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood, they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Like, ah, you know, you're uneducated and you don't have a ton of different skills or capacities or capabilities, but you guys, you hang out with Jesus and that makes all the difference in the world. I'll tell you two stories and as we close. The first is there was a talent show in a little country church, and a man came up, and he was a thespian, which is a theater actor, great orator with great excellence in his eloquence. And they said, Dr. Jones, go up there and recite the 23rd Psalm. He had this big basso profundo voice. And he started quoting it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And everyone's going, ooh. And I was like, wow, this guy's amazing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And everyone's, ooh, this is so amazing. Well, he finishes. Surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everybody, oh, this is amazing. And then old Farmer Billy, they said, Billy, you come up. He said, oh, shucks, I can't talk like him. So no, Billy, come on. I said, well, I know the same psalm, but I can't talk like him. So come on, Billy. Well, shucks, he sauntered up with his coveralls, just came off the farm. He said, you know, he said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Especially last year when we lost all our crops. Because Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Though we had nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, that happened 3 years ago when our house burned down and Mama died. My kids came back from college to help. It's like the Lord made me lie down. I didn't want to. I didn't want to. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. It was only because of God that I'm here. Otherwise, I'd be so depressed after Mama died. But God gave me strength. Well, he finished the psalm like that. And when he was done, it was like there was just quiet. You could hear a pin drop. And then Dr. Jones, the eloquent guy, got up and he said, you know, I might know the shepherd's song, but Billy, he knows the shepherd. That makes all the difference. You know, here at New Hope, we want us to know the shepherd. Oh, we can have all the religious talk down. We can have it down if we don't know the shepherd. It was said of David that the Lord was with him. That was one of the qualities that people saw. So if you've not known Jesus, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, please do so. That's the beginning of everything. And let me finish now with a poem. It's about a violin, and I was in San Antonio some years ago when a man brought out a violin. He actually told a story about it. He bought it. It was in pieces. But after about a year of studying the wood and the age of the wood, they found that it was made in about 1715. by a family of violin makers, made by a craftsman, a luthier, named Antonio Stradivari. It's worth tons. Well, they put it together, had to patch it together. And he took it out of its double casing, and when he played it, it was just beautiful. And I was reminded of a poem written by a lady named Myra Brooks Welch, written in 1921 about a violin, but it's more about us. It goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time on such an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two. $2, we'll make it three. $3 going once, $3 going twice, and going for three." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired old man came forward and he picked up the bow. He wiped the dust off that old violin and tightened its loosened strings. And with a craftsman's touch, in an artist's hand, he held it to his chin. He played a melody both pure and sweet, like caroling angels sing. And all that was there heard the sweet song that he shared that came from that same old violin. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid now for this old violin?" And then he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll give me two? $2,000, who'll give me three? $3,000, going once, going twice, and gone," said he. The crowd, they cheered, but some they cried, "We don't quite understand. What changes its worth?" Quick came the reply, "It was the touch of the master's hand." And many of our lives were way out of tune. We're battered and scarred with sin, being auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. Party here, glass of beer, we shrug and we travel on, but we're going once, we're going twice, we're going and we're almost gone. But then our master comes along. The foolish crowd may never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's brought by the touch of our master's hand. And the Lord was with him. My prayer is that the hand of God will be on your life, because you understand the qualities that God's looking for when he chooses people like us to be called by his name. The people that God chooses, there's qualities. Put it on a to-be list and ask God to help incarnate those qualities. Listen to the lessons. Learn from wisdom, not consequences. And ask God to give you a new heart, and he really will. In fact, Lamentation says his mercies will be new every morning if you'll let him. So ask God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," and watch what God can do, because then out of your heart will come the issues of life, and they'll be the best ever. Can you say amen to that? Amen.
I believe, I'll obey, I receive all of the joy you have for me. Where you lead me, I will go. I entrust my life to you, I entrust my life. I'll obey. I receive all of the joy you have for me. Where you lead me, I will go. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life.
just heard the conclusion of a four-part series on the people God chooses by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
And he appointed 12, his 12 disciples. And watch the first requirement. Why did he appoint the 12? He appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And then he continues, and that he'll send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. But that was like secondary. The first was, I appointed 12 so that they might be with me. You know why Jesus called you? Oh yeah, we're gonna be sent out to preach or do this or ministry, etc. But the first reason that God called you is so that we would be with him.
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.